Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study of the first chapter of Luke. This morning we have the account of the angel appearing to Mary, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And as we've been doing, we'll take it in pieces again. So we'll start with verses 26 to 30. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So it's Christmas morning, and you sit down to
unwrap your gifts, or Christmas evening, whenever you do it. At what point do you say thanks to your parents or your spouse or whoever got you the gift? Do you unwrap the present, play with it, try it on, use it a little bit, and then, when the excitement has worn off a bit, remember to say thanks? Do you say thanks immediately after opening the present? Or do you think to say thanks even before you find out what's in the box, as soon as it's handed to you? That's when we should say thanks, isn't it? Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what the present is. That's not as important as the fact that this person loved and cared about you enough to think of you and get you a gift. This is the greeting with which the angel greets Mary in our text this morning. Rejoice! Why? Because you are favored. Because you are blessed. Because the Lord has counted you worthy to receive gifts. The angel hasn't even gotten to what the gift is yet, but right away, the angel says, rejoice that you are even, that the Lord loves you enough, has counted you worthy enough even to give you his gifts. Mary found favor with God. That is, she received the gifts of God and is able to stand in his presence without death. The same phrase here, Mary found favor with God, is used of Noah before the flood. God looked down on the children of men and he was sorry. He even created man and determined in his heart to destroy man from the face of the earth, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. By God's grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, Noah did not die with everyone else. And Mary is able to come into the presence of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes to visit her, and Mary does not die, but instead receives gifts from God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul uses the same word for us that Luke uses for Mary in our text, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That phrase, made us accepted, is the same word in the Greek that in our text is translated highly favored. When the angel appeared to Zechariah, he at least was a priest. He at least had gone through the ritual purifications and was supposed to be coming into the presence of God, but Mary had done none of those things. And yet, by God's grace, she was accepted. She found favor, as do we, receiving the gifts of God. So we rejoice merely that we are counted worthy to come into God's presence and receive his gifts. We continue Luke 1, 31 to 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we rejoice and give thanks to God, merely that we are counted worthy to receive his gifts. But now, having opened the gift, we rejoice even more to see what a wonderful gift it is. The Lord is very good at giving gifts. He knows how to shop for us, right? He knows how to give us exactly what we need. What we need is a Savior from sin. He gives us a child. Unto you a son is born. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. God has become man in order to save us from our sins. It's because of Jesus that Mary is found favor with God. That it's because of Jesus that we are made accepted before God and can receive his gifts. But the name Jesus has more significance than that. It also indicates and designates for us the job, the office that Jesus was called to do. In this congregation, I think we have 5 women who have some form of the name of Mary. 2 Marys, 1 Marie, 1 Marian, and 1 Miriam, right? They're all different forms of the same name. You see, in the Greek, your name changes slightly depending on where it is in the sentence. If it's the subject or the object or in the genitive, has a slight difference. But of course, we don't do that in the English. And so when it's translated into English, they just pick one form and keep it throughout so we don't get confused. Well, the point is, the same name can take more than one form, both in Greek and in Hebrew. And I mention this because the same is true about the name Jesus. The name Jesus is really only used of Jesus, the son of Joseph, our Savior, in Scripture. And so we often think that, well, he's the only one with that name, but that's not true. The name is actually used very frequently, especially in the Old Testament. And in particular, there are 3 people who are given the name Jesus in the Old Testament who stand out as prefigures of Christ, reminding us of the 3 offices for which Christ has been called. The first is Joshua, the son of Nun, who took over as leader of the people of Israel after the death of Moses and led the people into the promised land, destroying their enemies before them, ruling as their king. He wasn't called a king, but he did the job of a king. And Jesus, of course, is also our king, who destroys our enemies and leads us into the promised land. The second is the prophet Hosea. Again, just another form of the same name, Jesus. We have the book. If you look in your Bible, in the table of contents, you'll see there's a book called Hosea, written by the prophet Hosea. Proclaimed the word of the Lord, called the people to repentance, and that way prefigured Jesus, who came to tell us everything about God and to give us the forgiveness of sins. And the third we find in Haggai 1:1, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Joshua was a very important high priest because he was high priest after the return from the Babylonian captivity. The people had been taken away from the land, and now they were returned, but the temple had been destroyed, and it was at the time of Joshua, through Joshua, that the temple was rebuilt. And so Jesus himself compares himself to this Joshua, this high priest, when he tells us, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Just as Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians and brought sacrifices to God for the people, so Jesus rebuilt the true temple of God, bringing the presence of God to us, bringing the sacrifice to God. And so we see Jesus, this wonderful gift that God has given, not just to Mary, but to us as well, a savior from sin, and a prophet, priest, and king. Unto us a child is born. However, unlike those other Jesuses from the Old Testament, the service of this Jesus, the angel tells us, will never end. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And this congregation is well aware of how difficult it can be when you lose a servant, a minister, a pastor, or a teacher, and then you have to try and find another one to take the place. We've been trying to find a new teacher for a while now. But Jesus' service will never end. It will go on forever. He needs no replacement. He is always there for us as prophet, priest, and king. We continue with Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Sometimes we have a tendency to think that Mary's response to the angel is maybe not all that different from Zacharias's, and maybe that leads us to wonder why Zacharias is rebuked and Mary is not. But when we look at the response a little more closely, we find out that they are not actually the same at all. Zacharias, in doubt and unbelief, demands more from the Lord. "I don't believe you. Give me something more. Give me a sign." Like a child who isn't happy with the 4 or 5 gifts he says, "No, I need 9 or 10 gifts." But the response of Mary is to rejoice in the gift that God has given her so much that she wants to know everything about it. She wants to understand this wonderful gift that God has promised to her. How can this be? How does this work? How's it going to happen? On Wednesday night, we used the analogy of, you know, giving a gift to your spouse, so we can use that again to show the difference between these two. Imagine you buy your spouse tickets to Hawaii or New Zealand or wherever it is that she really wants to go. Now, if she responds, "Yeah, right, I'll believe it when I see it," what are you going to do to prove that we're actually going to go? That's the response of Zechariah. Doubt. But if she responds, "Really? When are we leaving? What day? How long are we going to be gone? What plane are we on?" That's the response of Mary. So joyful and so rejoicing in the gift that she just wants to know everything about it. Zacharias' response was also very selfish. "How can I know this? Give me a sign." Whereas Mary's response is all about the gift. How can this be? Unfortunately, we have a tendency sometimes to receive God's gifts with the attitude of Zechariah instead of with the attitude of Mary, focusing on me, asking, how does this affect my life? What does this mean for me? Now, it's true that God's gifts have a lot to offer us. There is a lot for you in the wonderful gifts that God has given us. Nevertheless, that should not be our attitude towards the gifts of God. We shouldn't treat God's word and God's gifts like a bowl of mixed nuts, right? "I only like the peanuts, so I'm going to dig through and pick them all out." We should rejoice in everything that God has given us and desire greatly to learn about every word of God. When we study the hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ, or when we study how Israel left Egypt and crossed through the Red Sea, well, there might not be a lot, or we might not feel like there's a lot that applies directly to my life in those passages. But these are the wonderful works of God. These are the great gifts which God gave to his people. And in them we see his love and his grace and his power and his forgiveness. And we ought to delight to receive and look into every aspect of his gifts. This is the attitude that Mary shows, not only in our text, but over and over again. How many times in the Gospel of Luke does Luke not tell us that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart? When the shepherds arrived telling of how the angels had appeared in the field, it didn't really affect Mary's life that much. The angels in the field of the shepherds didn't really give any commands to Mary or anything that was going to change her life, nothing she hadn't already heard. But yet she kept it and pondered it in her heart, delighting in that gift of the gifts of the Lord, so that she wanted to know everything about it. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that this is not only the attitude of Mary, it's the attitude of the angels. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The word of God and the stories of all that God has done for his people and the promises that he's given to us, to you and me, it doesn't affect the angels. It's not for them, it's for us. But it's such a marvelous and wonderful thing that they want to know everything about it. This is how a gift, any gift, ought to be received, but especially the gifts of God, with that joy that seeks to learn every single detail that we can. Luke 1:35-37, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And you see how the angel delights to answer her question. You want to know more? Here's how it's going to happen. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't change anything for Mary. But she wants to know more, and she receives greater knowledge about the gift. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. We see there a reference all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the creation of the world, in which the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. It is the Holy Spirit's job to give life, and through whom life was given to the first Adam and Eve. And now in the same way, the Holy Spirit creates a new Adam, a new life. The Holy Spirit is at work creating life here once again. And it's important that Jesus was born in this manner, a new Adam, not one who inherited the sin as we did of our first Adam, but created holy and righteous so that he would be able to save us. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And this is actually one of the few verses where I'm going to tell you the NIV does a much better job translating than the New King James. The New King James says, "With God, nothing will be impossible." And that's true. Nothing is impossible with God. But the angel actually has a much more important promise for us than that. In the NIV, we read, "For no word from God will ever fail." Or, "No word of God is ever without power." It's one thing to know that God can do anything, and he can, and that's wonderful to know that we have a God who is capable of doing anything. But it's far better to know that he will do all that he has promised. Maybe the angel is thinking of Zacharias' doubt, right? Going back to that. How is it possible for this since we are old? And the angel responds in the emphatic here, "No word that God has given will ever fail, but every promise will be fulfilled, including the birth of John the Baptist to a woman who is too old, including the birth of our Savior to a woman who has never known a man." Every word of God, every passage of Scripture is a pipeline to God's grace and God's power. And this goes back to what we were talking about before. There is no word of God that is without power. But every piece of it is a great gift from him that we ought to delight to learn and to receive with joy and thanksgiving, pondering it in our heart. Finally, Luke 1, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now that's a confession of faith. That's a confession of rejoicing in God, her Savior. For she says to the angel of the Lord, "I give myself fully to the Lord. Do with me whatever you want." Mary doesn't actually use the word servant. The English has, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." But she actually uses the Greek word doulos, which means slave. "Don't consider my will, but do whatever you know is best for me." And with these words, she isn't just accepting the gift of Jesus, that wonderful gift, but she is accepting any and all gifts that the Lord would give to her. Perhaps she already understands that it's not going to be all roses and sunshines. It's a wonderful gift that the angel is promising to her, but it is also a hard thing. Perhaps she's already thinking she might lose her fiancé over this. And she came very close to it, didn't she? We know that Joseph would have left her if God hadn't intervened. Of course she might. All of a sudden she's with child and Joseph knows it's not his. That's not an easy thing to accept. Perhaps she's already thinking that. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the outcome will be because she knows that this is a gift from the Lord and she accepts His will for her life, whatever may come of it. "Thy will be done," Jesus teaches us to pray. Not, "Here's a list of what I want, do this for me, Lord." But teach me your will. Give to me whatever you know is best for me. Later on we're going to, I think next Sunday actually, we're going to be studying Mary's Magnificat, and it's a wonderful song of praise to the Lord. But that song of praise has nothing on this simple statement here. "I accept whatever you desire for my life." The Lord's will is, of course, to save us from sin and bring us into His kingdom. And so it's a joyful thing to accept His will for our life, even if it means some hardships on this life. And so we receive the gifts of the Lord. We don't always know what gifts are in those boxes. Could be something boring like a pair of socks, or maybe even something we don't like broccoli. Actually, I like broccoli, but you know what I mean. But it doesn't matter. Because whatever that gift is, it comes from our Savior who died for our sins and loves us, and through whom we are accepted and can come into His presence. James 1, 17 to 18. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And so we receive His gifts with joy and thanksgiving for all that He has done for us. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.